I think so. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for this time. We're grateful to you for life. And you give it to us as a gift. Help us to use our lives well for eternity's purposes. For your purposes, O Lord. And that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some handouts there. And in your handouts, today we're going to talk about stress. And I'm going to explain a little bit why that's important. But maybe I don't need to explain it. You know why it's important to talk about it. But there's a home stress assessment that's supposed to be in your binder. And that's basically a self instrument that you can use. And basically, it just rates and ranks how much stress are you going through right now. Do you have it, the Holmes Ray stress, in your binders?
Yes.
Okay, so that's supposed to kind of be a gauge as to what level of stress you're going through. And I think if you're over like 300 or something, you're probably going to have to lower your stress level a little bit. But or you're probably going to have an appointment with me. But anyway, so this 4-week course is entitled Set Free to Be What God Made Me. And initially I taught this in the young adults, entitled Being Free to Be Me. But let me ask you this question. What do you think God wants you to be? What do you think God wants you to be?
At peace.
At peace. Yeah, that's what Pastor Frank talked about today. And to be at peace, you have to be at peace with God, or God has to be at peace with you. Right? So that's what Pastor Frank is saying. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But God wants you to be the very best version of yourself. In terms of character, in terms of the way you think, and the way you feel, and how you respond to your world through your actions. So, God wants us to be the very best version of ourselves, but we can't do that if we're not emotionally healthy. So one of the questions we're going to ask is, am I emotionally healthy? And healthy is kind of a relative term, you know. But there is a general level of health. It's kind of like us. Your goal is to be perfect, but we know nobody can be perfect. But at least we can achieve a level of growth so that we're not acting out in dysfunctional ways. Because sinful behavior is basically defined as destructive behavior, and you don't want that. So we're going to talk about how to deal with your emotions today, as specifically how to deal with the stress in your life, okay? In the beginning, there was no stress. Stress is the physical, mental, and emotional tension people experience when they are subjected to demands close to or beyond the limit of what they are able to handle. And this varies for every person, depending on your age, depending on your background. You know, you have very different levels of threshold for stress. Like a child, when the child doesn't get his or her toy, what does she do? What does he do? He cries, you know. His stress level is not very high. But if you don't get what you want and you start throwing a tantrum, and you're 50 years old, that's kind of not appropriate, okay? But with a child, you can understand that. So it pretty much depends. Your threshold changes. But it's supposed to increase through time as you grow and mature. That's the idea. So good stress is when you're approaching the limit of your stress threshold, but you're not exceeding it. Negative stress is when you're exceeding it. And that's why I gave you that Holmstray stress instrument. So you can find out, okay, in a scale, where do I rank in a scale? And if you take that, it's a self-test, it's a self-instrument, you can find out, okay, am I going through more than I could handle? But in the beginning, there was no stress. When God created the world and Adam and Eve was perfect, there was no stress. It was an ordered environment. Everything was perfect. Nature was perfect. Man's relationship with God was perfect. Man's relationship with one another, Adam and Eve, it was perfect. There was no stress. And mind you, God did not design our emotions for stress. Because He created the word perfect. And you didn't need to be designed for too much stress. Now, good stress, yes, but not negative stress. Work was pleasurable. It was hard, but it was pleasurable. You were enjoying work. Adam and Eve, they were enjoying work. They were naming the trees, the plants, the animals. They were working and they were enjoying it. There was no stress. It was hard work, but they enjoyed hard work. It was not stressful work, even though it was hard work. Social relationships was perfect. It was characterized by openness with God and others, transparency and honesty. So there was no hiding, no walls, no agenda. What you see is what you get. Unfortunately, the fall brought stress into the world. It brought stress into social relationships and working environment. Man began to experience shame, guilt, delusion, denial, self-condemnation. Notice that immediately when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost transparency. They began to hide. Then their shame led them to hide. Why? Because they missed the mark. Sin is missing the mark. They failed. They messed up. They began to reinterpret reality. So what they see was not all the truth. They see only part of the truth. And that's the problem. We'll talk about that in a later session. But reality became subjective now, because they only see a part of it and they think that's the all of it. And so man became partly delusional. And human emotion was not designed to handle negative stress. That was not part of God's design for us. Let me give you an example, okay? Because sin entered into the world, now hate entered into the world. Have you ever felt a love-hate relationship with someone? Could be your parents, could be your children, could be your spouse, you know? Where you love the person and hate the person at the same time. In the beginning, there was none of that. But because sin entered into the world, now there's that. And that causes stress. Why? Because those are contradicting emotions. And that causes us stress. And oftentimes, we default to the easiest possible explanation to resolve the love-hate relationship. We say, it's her fault. It's his fault. That's how we resolve it. We say, I'm not at fault. You're the one who's wrong. Why? Because this is how I see reality, and I'm right. But oftentimes, we only see part of reality, not all of it. And that's where the problem lies. So, sin brought disorder to the environment. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. you will call it. So in other words, all of nature was messed up because of sin. Work became stressful. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plant of the field. Yes, it will produce vegetation for you to eat, but by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. It's going to be hard and stressful work. Work became stressful when sin entered into the world. And also, transparency and honesty in social relationships were gone because man is no longer transparent. His emotions are easily deceived. And this is why we need to learn how to deal with our emotions, because our feelings will lie to us. Pastor Frank kept saying, truth, truth, truth will set you free. But if your feelings are lying to you, guess who you will listen to? So, and that's why we need to align our feelings with reality. But oftentimes, that's not as easy as it sounds. Look at what happened to Cain. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And here's the thing. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? What was Cain dealing with as far as his emotions were concerned? He was dealing with rejection. And it was painful for him to deal with rejection. And God told him, hey, if you do what's right, I will accept you. Did he do what's right? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And here's the struggle. Because of our fallen sinful nature, we will always be struggling with sin. Because we're broken. We're selfish. That's part of our human nature. And it's crouching at our door, meaning it's right there. Before, when man was perfect, he was pure. When sin entered into the world, now there's two voices he hears. His conscience tells him, hey, this is the right thing to do, that's the wrong thing to do. But then there's part of his broken, sinful human nature that is telling him, no, do what is selfish and self-serving. And so now he hears two voices. Which of those two will he listen to? And that is our dilemma. That is our dilemma. Yes.
What is it that Cain did not do right?
Okay, that's a very... A lot of scholars have debated that. And some of them are saying that maybe it's the sacrifice that is not right. I can send you a link to a post that talks about that in detail, a scholarly post. But basically, let's look at what the verse says, okay? It says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. But what did Cain do? Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He was dealing with feelings of rejection and it was painful for him. So he said, this is not right. And the problem is Abel. Abel is the problem. If I kill Abel, it will solve my problem. God will accept me. What was he doing? He was using his own human, broken, fallen way of thinking and reasoning. His emotions were deceiving him. And he listened to it. God was also talking to him and telling him, hey, if you do what's right, I'll accept you too. But did he listen to God? He didn't.
He killed his brother.
Yes. Yes, and it fed his emotions more and more until finally it led, the faulty thinking led to faulty actions. Yes.
Cain was working his way to God, and he saw Abel as not even working to bring the fatted calf, if you will, or the first fat, So, you know, how could Abel be more important than he was when he was working to God?
Yes. So there was something about his thinking and his emotions that was off. And unfortunately, he succumbed to it. He did not overcome it. God was saying to him, you must rule over it. In other words, you must overcome this. And he didn't. Instead of listening to God, he listened to his emotions that were lying to him. Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Yes. His heart was not in the right place. His heart was not in the right place. And that was what was the problem. Abel's heart was in the right place. In fact, let me read to you. Put this down. 1 John 3:11-12. And this says a lot about Cain and Abel. It says, here, the Apostle John was saying, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Here it is. Because his own actions were evil. His heart was evil. And his brothers were righteous. So it was the heart that was the problem. Actions flow from where the heart was. Why? Because one, his perception of reality is distorted. He said Abel's the problem. He didn't see himself as the problem. He saw Abel was the problem. And false perception leads to wrong conclusions. He said the problem was Abel. That was his false perception, which led to him the conclusion, oh, I'm angry because this is unfair. He thought God was unfair.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Vincent, it seems like culture is kind of okay with it, because the message we hear a lot is, I can't help it. That's just the way
yes.
I feel.
Yes, yes. And that's why in the Bible, in the period of the Judges, the commentary there was, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So everybody became a law unto themselves. In other words, their truth became relative at that point. So wrong conclusions lead to harmful and painful emotions. He became angry. He said, it's Abel's fault. I'm angry at Abel. So that was his conclusion. And harmful emotions lead to destructive behavior, which is sin. And eventually, that's what he did. He killed his brother, Abel. Now, so he came under tremendous stress. Cain did. But he was the one creating it for himself, because he was thinking wrong. And his wrong thinking led him to wrong conclusions and led him to the wrong behavior. So, where does stress come from? Stress is a learned response triggered by circumstances perceived to be immediate or potentially causing pain. It can immediately or potentially cause pain. For example, COVID. Oh, I might get COVID. I'm not going to go out. I'm anxious. So now your thinking is now dominating your behavior. But it could lead to obsessive behavior. So much so that all you do is wash your hands the whole time. Wear a mask the whole time. Not go out anymore for 2 years. You know. I know someone who stayed at home for 2 years, the whole time COVID was. Yes, yes.
Never got COVID either.
Now, our imperfect circumstances create stressful environments. Remember, in the beginning, our environment was perfect. But because of sin, our environment became imperfect, and imperfect circumstances create stress. What does the Bible tell us about our imperfect circumstance? Well, let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, here he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay, this world is broken. It's imperfect. It's sinful. And it's going to try to influence you and conform you into its own mold. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember Cain? What did God tell Cain? He says, if you do what's right, I will accept you too.
But a great transforming is to read the Bible daily.
There you go. During the time of Cain, there was no Bible. God spoke to him directly.
Sorry.
Yeah. But God, that's even better. That's even better. God told him directly what he needed to do, but did he listen? No. And it's the same way today. The Bible is already available for us. Do we listen? Some people do. Some people don't. Okay. So this is kind of how it looks like. Here you are. And here's your emotions. And a lot of factors contribute to the way you feel about yourself. Your education. So if you're highly educated, you feel, oh, I'm somebody. If you have skills and abilities, you can sing like Taylor Swift. Hey, you know. Everybody wants to be, anyway, every kid wants to be a good singer. Your physical appearance, you know. Your work environment. Your family, all of these affect and influence you. If you come from a very dysfunctional family, that will affect you negatively as well. Relatives, your friends, the people that you choose to listen to. That's important. Your own culture, every culture has its own idiosyncrasies. Your idols, people, money, things you value, your health. These and other stuff influence you and affect how you feel about yourself, about the world. And this is part of the world system that Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. This is these factors will try to influence the way you think and the way you feel about yourself. And how you will respond to your environment. Now, These circumstances may be the result of your actions, decisions, and choices. So if you choose to smoke and drink and live in an unhealthy lifestyle, that will have consequences on your life. If you choose a healthy lifestyle, then that will have benefits as well. So they may be due to your choices, or they may be due to the choices of other people. You're driving down the road, and a drunk driver that you didn't see passes the red light and hits you. Because of that, you're in an accident. You're crippled for life. That wasn't your fault. But it happens. Life's kind of like that. Sometimes we suffer because of the choices of other people that we have no control over. Or our lives may be a combination of both. And I've seen this happen all the time. When couples come to me and they're arguing, they come to me for marriage counseling, and I ask myself, who do I think is at fault here? I think she's at fault, he's at fault, both of them contribute to the problem. So it may be both. They may be interacting with one another in an unhealthy manner that's causing them to become more and more dysfunctional. You know what my definition of a bad marriage is? Or a good marriage. Let me start with my definition of a good marriage. A good marriage is two people who bring out the best in each other. That's a good marriage. And vice versa, my definition of a bad marriage is two people who bring out the worst in each other. That's a bad marriage. And our marriages are somewhere in between. But you want it to be more towards this end, the good end, not the bad end. But sometimes we move back and forth, you know, depending upon what's going on in our environment. Okay? If you're experiencing a lot of stress at work, sometimes some people bring that home and they vent on their spouse. And your spouse wondering, how come my husband is so cranky, my wife is so cranky? And they realize it's not about them. It's about something else. They're just letting it spill over into their marriage. But how do you deal with that and distinguish that? So I tell people when they're in that situation, it's not about you. Some of these issues that your spouse is dealing with have been with him, have been with her, even before you met. These dysfunctions are even before you met. So, anyway, I'm getting off topic here, but I'm just giving you an idea that sometimes a lot of the choices that we're in is our fault, sometimes it's not our fault, but oftentimes it's a combination of both. So we want to minimize the wrong choices that we make so that we don't become dysfunctional. And our emotions are healthy, not unhealthy. Okay. So our circumstance interact with our emotions. Our circumstance oftentimes trigger our emotions in positive or negative ways, okay? Let me give you an example. When a child doesn't get what he or she wants, let's say a toddler doesn't get what she wants, what's he going to do? Scream and shout and cry. So here comes a mother. Oh, no. Okay, here it is. Here's what you want. And gives the child what the child wants. So the child says, yay! So the child is happy. Guess what?
Next time.
Next time the child doesn't get what she wants, he says, oh, if I throw a tantrum and get angry, I'm going to get what I want. So next time I want something, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get angry. And so what's going to happen? The mother who loves, or the father who loves the child thinks, oh, I love my child so much. I don't want my child to feel deprived like I was deprived as a child. And so they give the child what the child wants. And the child is happy for a while, but they're teaching the child a pattern of behavior that tells the child anger is effective in getting what you want. So now they're grown up and they say, and then your child talks back at you and curses you and disrespects you and say, where did you learn that? You know. So all of these circumstances, okay, triggers. They're triggers. They're all over. But they trigger something in our past, our thought process in our past, and it something in the present triggers a thought process in the past, and all of a sudden it happens automatically in your brain. You don't process it anymore. You say, oh, I don't get what I want, I get angry. You don't think about it anymore, you just get angry. There's actually a thought process that goes on with that. But because you've done it so many times, you don't think about it anymore. If you don't get what you want, you get angry. And that's what God is talking about with Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain did not just wake up in the morning and say, oh, I think I'm going to kill my brother today. No, that didn't happen overnight. Okay, he must have developed patterns of thinking in his brain that caused him to say, oh, Abel is at fault, or Adam and Eve is at fault, or the animals are at fault, or he's constantly blaming others other than himself to be at fault. And therefore, in order to solve his problem, he must eliminate them. That became a pattern of behavior, and that's what led to Cain having an evil heart and killing his brother. He did not wake up one morning and said, oh, I think I don't like Abel, I'm going to kill him. No, that must have been a process. That's how anger works. Okay? That's how anger works. You develop a pattern of thinking until it becomes automatic. Yeah, yes?
Can you blame Adam?
You can. I don't know if it's going to do any good, you know. You can, but I don't know how much good you're going to get out of that. Everybody's been blaming Adam from the very beginning. Actually, no, you can blame Eve. You can blame Eve. I don't know what good that's going to do, but anyway. So that's what I'm thinking. Your thought process, how you process your circumstance, determine your emotions. So if you keep blaming other people or other things for your problems, you're going to be angry at all those things and people. And so your emotions are always going to be angry. And then your emotions determine your action, whether they're positive or destructive. With the case of Abel and Cain, Cain said, Abel's the problem, I'll simply just kill him, then that'll solve my problem. It's a destructive behavior because it was caused by wrong thought process. The way he processed his reality was faulty, so his conclusions were faulty, his actions were faulty. And the effectiveness of your thought process depends upon the degree it is in touch with reality. Cain was not in touch with his reality. He said Abel was the problem. The problem was not Abel. What was the problem? It was his heart. His heart was the problem. But the way he interpreted reality was different. So garbage in, garbage out. His thought process was not in touch with his reality. He would not take responsibility for his choices. And the effectiveness of your thought process depends upon the degree to which you're, okay, so garbage in, garbage out. An incorrect process leads to anxiety, fear, hatred, and other harmful emotions. That's why Cain was angry. And his anger caused him to kill his brother. He was anxious because God had rejected him, and rejection is painful. Because what does a person need? A person needs to be validated for his value as a creature of God, as God's creation. And rightly so, because we do have value. But he interpreted rejection of God to mean that he doesn't have value. But God said, no, you have value. It's your behavior that I have a problem with. If you do what's right, I will accept you too. But he didn't do what's right. But then, because his thinking was faulty, he had anxiety. That's why you see, when you look at people and they're constantly anxious, there's something that's off in their thought process that's causing them to have anxiety. So what do with stress? You do what Cain refused to do. Take responsibility for your life. I like this prayer. It's called the Serenity Prayer. Have you heard of this? Yes. Lord, give me the strength to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Your thought process has to be in the right place so that you can determine what is reality, what is true, what I can change, what I cannot change. And if you cannot change it, you have to deal with that reality. And stop being angry, because you being angry is not going to change your circumstance. Have you ever heard of the 2-4 principle? You are responsible to others, but are not responsible for them. You can only be responsible for yourself. How does that work? Okay, let's say I'm a parent, and I have children. What am I responsible for? I'm responsible to my children to give them the very best environment they can so that they can succeed in life and be the very best version of themselves, so that they can follow the Lord and be healthy emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. I can be responsible to them for that and provide them, to the best of my ability, that environment. But I cannot be responsible for their choices. I can invite them to church, but if they choose not to go to church, I can't do anything. Because if they're adults, they're responsible for their choices. I've seen parents bail their kids out time and time again. Their kids are 50 years old. They're still bailing them out. And that's hard. But it happens. So you can only be responsible to others, but you cannot be responsible for them. They are responsible for their choices. God gives each one of us the ability to make choices and to take responsibility for it. You forfeit that ability and you become more sick emotionally. What does that mean? Each one of us is responsible for ourselves, okay? I've seen people who are what we call enablers, where you have a person who can do something for himself, but he doesn't want to, so now he asks somebody else to do it for him. And that person will do it for him so that they will feel needed and loved. So what do you have here? You have what you call a codependent relationship. One gets something from each other. One leans on the other for all he needs, and the other gets from the other love and affirmation. So, is this a good relationship?
No.
No, because they're not taking responsibility for their choices and their actions. And a person who doesn't take responsibility for his or her actions does not grow. Will not grow. Because we need to take responsibility in order to grow. Yes?
Is that not what happened in a relationship between husband and wife?
That's different. Okay, let me give you an example, okay? Say I say to my wife, sweetheart, let me do the dishes for you. Okay. She can do the dishes herself. Okay. But I do that not because I want to enable her, but because I want to be able to connect with her. And then she can do something for me as well. Oh, let me do your laundry. Oh, no, I can do my laundry. No, I want to. So now she does my laundry. Okay. I can do it myself. If I need to, I can. But if she wants to serve me, okay, I will let her. Then I will serve her back. The problem is when it only goes one way. That's the problem. Where I serve you, but you don't serve me. That is the problem. You know? But it doesn't mean I cannot do my own laundry. I know how to do my own laundry. If she's not around, I can still do it. Codependent relationships are, I can't do it because I'm so dependent on you to do it for me.
You just do it the best.
Yeah. You're just so good at this. I let you do it from now on. You know, you clean the house, do the dishes, take out the dog, take out the garbage. You do it so well. I love you. I admire you. And so now she says, oh, I need my husband's affirmation, so I'll do it all for him. You know, that's a codependent relationship. So you can do stuff for somebody that you love, but you're still growing as a person because you do not forfeit your ability to do what that person is doing for you. You're just saying, okay, I serve you, you serve me, we're both happy. The problem is when it only goes one way, then you don't serve one another. Let me deviate again. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. And I think I know how a marriage begins to deteriorate. Okay. Because when two people are in love with each other, they do things for each other, okay? And say, oh, she makes me feel so good. I love her. Oh, he makes me feel so good. I love him. You know, so now they fall in love, they get married, and they do things for each other. But then, at some point, because we're fallen human beings, we lose interest. Okay, so I stop doing things for you. And so now the things that you expect me to do, I'm not doing anymore. And so here's how a marriage deteriorates. Okay. One person, they're processing this in their mind, okay? Maybe not outwardly, but this is how they're thinking. If you don't give me what I need from you, I will not give you what you need from me. Because that's fair, isn't it?
Yes.
That's fair. And so what do? They stop giving to each other. When they stop giving to each other, the marriage relationship was so strong before because they kept giving for each other, starts to deteriorate. And it weakens and it weakens and then finally it's cut. Because they've stopped giving to each other. Because they say, if you're not going to do that, I don't need you anymore. Now, let me ask you this. Is marital relationship or marital love conditional or unconditional? Oh, think first. Think first. Is it conditional or is it unconditional? It's both. Remember your vows. It says, performing unto him all the duties that a wife owes to the husband, or that a husband owes to the wife, until God by death shall separate you. There are conditions to the relationship.
For better or for worse.
There are conditions to the relationship. There's all the duties that a wife owes to the husband, all the duties that a husband owes to the wife. There are duties that you should give to your husband and duties that you should give to your wife. If you don't do that, you are forfeiting or you are reneging on your commitment to God in your marriage vows. There are responsibilities in a marriage. That's unlike any other relationship. So if you stop doing those responsibilities, then you stop giving to your spouse. Pretty soon your spouse will stop giving to you. And that's how the relationship falls apart. In my observation, now they don't think this out loud, but as I observe it, that's usually what happens. And then the communication breaks down and everything falls apart. You know, when I do premarital counseling, I ask them, okay, you know, you're not in love with her. You're not in love with him. I said, what do you mean? We came here for premarital counseling. Of course we're in love. I said, no, you're not in love with him. You're in love with your idea of him. You're not in love with her. You're in love with your idea of her. And your idea of him, your idea of her, may not be who he is, may not be who she is. And hopefully in our premarital counseling, we'll get a more accurate vision of who that person really is. So anyway, I deviated from our topic, but anyway, but it's good stuff. Okay. We're talking about dysfunctional anyway. So now, when a person asks Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, he maintains that the only factor who should determine his choices, thought process, emotions, actions, and behavior, is God. Okay. Oh, by the way, so marriage love is conditional and unconditional. It's both. Okay. So there are conditions to it. But there are portions of it that should be unconditional. But anyway, okay, so establish boundaries. When a person asks Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, he maintains that the only factor that should determine his choices, thought process, emotions and actions and behavior is God. And this is the way it's supposed to look like. Not the other one. Because God gives you health, then the way you look at your environment is all seen upon the grid that God gives you. It's kind of like you have filters and you see the world the way God sees the world. So when you look at your skills and abilities, you say, oh, I want to have the skills and abilities of that person. Wait a minute, that's not what God gave me. God gave me these set of skills. So I want to be the very best that I can with the skills God gave me. So you're not envious of other people like Cain was envious of Abel. He wanted to have what Abel had. But that's not what God gave him. What God gave him was different, but it doesn't mean it's inferior. But he thought it was inferior. Physical appearance. Okay, I may not look like a supermodel, but who cares? I am who God made me. Work environment, family, relatives. You relate to all your environment based upon God's point of view. And God is the one that tells you how you should view them, not the world. Let me give you an example, okay? Money. How do you view money? A lot of people want to have lots of money. Why?
Life is easier,
gets you lots of stuff. But what money gives you is a sense of security.
Yes.
But does it really?
No, because it can all be lost, no matter how much you have.
No matter how much you have, eventually, you have to let it go. So money should be used as a tool to do good things. and not control you. But some people who have lots of money eventually end up being controlled by their money. And now every decision that they make is based upon how much money they're going to make from that decision. And so if you have God telling you how to view life, then you're in the best position to be a healthy emotional human being. Emotionally healthy human being.
Pastor,
yes. Oh, maybe I didn't have enough space.
Oh, okay.
Because yeah. I had to put God there, so I took it out. I didn't have enough space. But you get what I'm trying to point out, you know. Yeah, I didn't have enough space, sorry. So, let me introduce to you a term. A well-differentiated or a well-defined person is a person who's defined by God, not his circumstances. He defines himself. He reserves the right to define himself. He is able to differentiate himself from his circumstances, able to make his own choices as to how he would think, feel, and respond. He is not a victim of circumstance. What are examples of harmful thought processes? Person who thinks he's a victim. He lets other people define him. Let other people define you, victim. Or self-pity, let your pain define you. Or trapped, let your circumstance define you. Or you blame others, it's his fault. You let avoidance define you. Or they're angry all the time, let revenge define you. Or even substance abuse and addiction. Let self-medication define you. And that's what substance abuse is. It makes you feel good about. It makes you forget your pain, basically. It's an anesthetic. That's what substance abuse is. Addictions are like that. It's an anesthetic. It makes you forget your pain. But it's only temporary. It's an anesthetic. The pain will come back after the anesthesia is gone. So, when you let God define you, you're able to differentiate yourself from your environment. Let me give you, who is a good example of that? Jesus is a good example of that. You think about it. When Jesus faced Pontius Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas, the three most powerful people in the region, the governor, the high priest, and the king. They said, we have the power over life and death over you. Don't you know that we have the power to free you from crucifixion? What did Jesus do? He did not succumb to them and their power. He would rather die than submit to what they want him to do. He would rather die than be manipulated by them. He defended his right and ability to determine his choices, even though he had to pay for it. And he did pay for it with his life. But he was willing to die to do the right thing. They cannot make him do the wrong thing. And sometimes life's like that. You have to make the tough choices to do the right thing, even though it's painful, even though it will cost you. But that's what Jesus did. So a well-differentiated person is a person who differentiates himself from his environment and says, I can make my own choices and my own decisions depending upon what I believe is the right thing to do. But then you have to be guided by God so that you know the right thing to do. Yes?
Back to the prior slide the top one, the victim.
Yes.
I've got a family member back east in her early 30s. She comes from a home in which before she was born, there was an very unfortunate circumstance in that her brother passed away from brain cancer at age 10.
Uh-huh.
And her mother never processed that grief. And so as my family relative was growing up, her mother would always say, you remind me of him or her, of your brother, who she never met. But she, her mother was always saying, you identify as him,
yes,
or not him,
yes,
and so forth and so on. And so as time has gone on, she's a very hurt person at this time. And the problem is, I'm always praying for her because she draws her identity from her mom. She lets her mom's dysfunction define her.
Yes.
And I'm always praying that she finds out that she's identified by her creator, not her mom.
Yes. Yes, to some degree we have that. To some degree all of us are influenced by our family of origins, is what we call it. And so some people who come from very dysfunctional backgrounds have to deal with that. They are influenced by it, but they are not locked into it. Your circumstances do not lock you into anything, because at some point, you have the ability to choose.
Not easy.
Not easy. It's not easy, but it's possible. And the thing is, if you really want to do the right thing, God is on your side. If you want to be a healthy, emotionally healthy individual, God is on your side. It's not easy. It's not easy because you're locked into a pattern of thinking. And that is why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, do not be conformed to the world. World is your environment, whether it's your family of origins, whether it's your work environment, whether it's your parents, your whatever, your physical appearance, your giftings and abilities. Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We oftentimes underestimate the power of the renewing power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's very powerful. It's very potent if you're willing to listen to it. You see, God will not ask you to do something that is impossible for you to do. If God tells us in Scripture He wants us to be transformed, it means we can be transformed. And He will empower us to do it. There's a way to do it, but we have to choose it. And it's not easy. It's not easy, but it's fine. Have you ever heard of the person Nick Vujicic?
Yes.
Yeah, the person born without arms and legs. At some point, he wanted to commit suicide because, you know, why was I born like this? He was angry at God at some point, and he tried to kill himself. Now he's married. He has kids. He surfs. He's a motivational speaker all over the world. He travels. I mean, the guy's an inspiration. Now, he's not a victim. He's not a victim. He could have easily been one. And he had every right to do so because he could blame, you know, whatever. But he chose not to. He's a well-differentiated person. He can differentiate himself from his circumstance and says, okay, if God gave me lemons, I'm going to make lemonade. You know? I'm going to make the best out of this. Yes.
I was just going to throw into the 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Oh, yes. He's a new creation. Yes.
Every day I try to pray that. I'm new today.
And here's the struggle we have, okay? Even though we have a very genuine, born-again spiritual experience with God, our old patterns of thinking are still there. And they can still kick in if we listen to it. It's kind of like, you know how it is in AA, in Alcoholics Anonymous? They don't ever say, I'm no longer an alcoholic. They never say that. They just say, I'm a recovering alcoholic. And they say, I've been sober for the last 50 years. 50 years? You'd think he's beaten this. No, they say, no, not. You know, I could go back anytime. Because the old patterns of thinking are still there. It's just that I haven't surrendered or succumbed to it for 50 years. And that's what we are. We're broken, sinful human beings. But because of the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms us in the way we think. Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. But the old patterns of thinking are still there, and we could revert back to it if we let things trigger it in our lives. And so, what do? We're given a different path by the Holy Spirit. And that's what God is asking us to do, is choose that path. He asked Cain to choose that path, and Cain chose not to. So, here are other inadequate ways of dealing with stress. Avoidance, avoid the problem. Denial, oh, I don't have a problem. Triangulation is funny, okay? I don't want to deal with that problem, so I'm going to triangulate another person to deal with that problem for me. So I form a triangle because I don't want to deal with him. So I'm going to call the pastor to deal with him.
Good idea.
Yeah, good idea. Venting, you know, you vent and dump on other people. I'm stressed. And then you dump it on your spouse. Or you dump it on your kids. Guilt and self-condemnation. Oh, I messed up so bad. You know, and then you beat yourself up. Those are inadequate ways of dealing with stress. Now, how do you deal with stress? I'm going to go through this really fast because we don't have a lot of time. But this is really a very long process when you follow it through. You need to face your reality. There's no way around this. You need to face your reality. You can't avoid it. You can't deny it. You need to face it. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the truth, your reality. You have to face it. You need to deal with the source of your pain. What's causing you to be anxious? And then you have to grieve your loss. Job, let me just summarize what this verse is trying to say. Okay, with Job, he was a righteous man. He did everything by the book. And yet he lost his money, he lost his children, he lost his life, he lost his health, he lost everything. He says, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? He was asking God questions. He didn't question God, but he asked God the tough questions. Okay, there's a difference. And he said, God, why did you do this to me? And you know what God did? God didn't answer him. God didn't give him a reason why. Of course, now we know the reason why, because there was a debate in heaven between God and the evil one. But he didn't know that at that time. But God didn't answer him. Instead, what God did was God revealed to Job who he was. So the question is not why, the question was who. And then Job said, My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He said, oh golly, God revealed himself to Job. And Job said, wow, you are amazing, God. How can I even think about asking you these questions? I repent in dust and ashes. I trust in you. And of course, we know the story. God gave him back triple of what he lost. But the point was that God didn't owe him an explanation. And he didn't need one. All he needed to see was who God was. And that was enough for him. So if we focus on who God is and who God is to us, you're in good shape. You know what the secret is to fighting stress and anxiety and negative emotion? Count your blessings. Give thanks. Did you know that your neural pathways, there's a neural pathway for every emotion that we have. And your stressful neural pathways cannot coexist with your grateful and thankful neural pathways. They cannot exist in the same space at the same time. So if you are thanking and constantly grateful to God, anxiety goes away. It's kind of like you want darkness to go away. Don't curse the darkness. Turn on the light. You turn on the light, the darkness goes. So you don't want anxiety. Be thankful. If you're thankful and you count your blessings and look at God and be amazed with God, the anxiety goes away. But if you don't do that, then the negative neural pathways are going to take over. So Job grieved his loss. He just let it go. He accepted that, hey, I let everything, I've lost everything, so I let it go. I accept it. I've accepted I've lost all of these things that are important to me. I can let it go. And then forgive the reason for your loss. Don't try to get even. Revenge is never a good thing. It'll make you feel good only for a short while. And then make you miserable for the rest of the time. And then move on with your life. In Philippians 3, 7 to 14, I can imagine the Apostle Paul grieving over the loss of all the investment that he put in being a Pharisee. Because he was very highly educated. He invested a lot of his time in religion. And he realized religion is not going to save me. But he said, I consider it as loss. It's garbage to me. Compared to what? To Christ. So he let go of everything that was holding him back. And he pursued Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering and become like in him in his death so that somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So move on towards the future. There's nothing you can do with your past anymore. But a lot of people, they are stressed and anxious because they couldn't let go of the past. There's something in their past that they can't let go of and detach themselves from. And so it keeps haunting them. And they haven't let it go, so the pain is still there like it happened yesterday. The Lord is always about new beginnings. Always willing to give us a brand new start. And then keep on renewing your resolve to let go of your past. You know, by the time you reach middle age, you would have gone through at least three major crises in your life. Whether it's some people it's divorce, death in the family, loss of your business or your job or loved ones or whatever. You would have gone at least through three major, really painful losses in your life. And that leaves a scar in our hearts. Because it's painful, it's hard. But we can't let it hold us down. We have to move on. But sometimes we thought that we've forgiven it, and then before you know it, you wake up one morning, you're angry again. So what do you do? You go back to the cross and renew your resolve to let go and forgive. It's the only way. You keep going back to the cross. And keep resolving that you had let go of everything that lies behind and you're going to keep moving forward into the future. The times you've messed up, I can leave it behind. God has forgiven me. I can forgive myself. The people that have hurt you, I can forgive them. Why? Because God has forgiven me too. Your circumstances, that's not your fault, but you're suffering for it, I can let that go as well. Grief is a wonderful thing. Christians should be experts in grieving because we do not live for this world. we can let this world go. There's lots of books in the scriptures that talks about grief. It's called laments. There's even a whole book called Lamentations. A huge portion of the Psalms are lamentations, all expressing grief. Grief is okay to express, you know. Like David would say, oh, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. But before he said that, he said, oh, I wish all my enemies were dead. And then he said, oh, but I think that's, I let it go. Search me, O God, and know my heart, you know. You read it, Psalm 139, you know. After saying all the things that he's praising about God, he would say, oh, I wish you would curse my enemies. What was he doing? He was lamenting. He's being honest and real towards God and telling God how he feels. And he really feels in pain. But if there's anyone you can be honest with your pain about, it's God. And you know why David, even though he was so dysfunctional, I mean, you look at his family background, it's so dysfunctional. His father didn't even recognize him. Did you know that? When Samuel came to his father Jesse and said, show me all your sons. Are these all your sons? None of them are the chosen one. Oh yeah, there's one more out there in the field. Yeah, and he was the one. David was the one. You know? So he had such a dysfunctional family background. Had to deal with all that pain. Oh, man. But what did he do? He learned how to lament and let go of his pain. He struggled with it. But in the end, he is called a man after God's own heart. It was not his brokenness that defined him. It was his God that defined him. And that's God's will for us in our emotions. We let God define our emotions, not our circumstance. It will try. Your environment will try to affect how you feel and how you look at yourself and what you feel and think about yourself. It will try. The world will try to mold you in its own pattern. And that's why you have to reserve that right to God and God alone. Okay? Okay, I'll see you next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for how you constantly transform us in the way we think and feel. We're grateful to you for the redemptive power of your Spirit that you pour out lavishly over us and upon us to transform us inside out. And that is what we ask and pray for, Lord. May you always be the focus of our love and attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. I'll see you next week.